The sermon text today is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But when he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I really appreciated Cam sharing about the idea of rest and being tired. There are many things in life, I think, that can make us tired. Just living, existing, trying to work and do our thing. And at the same time, just dealing with unexpected circumstances, as I mentioned before, storms of life that can come in and wear us out. And as I alluded to in the beginning, last week at about this time, most of us after church came to the realization over the various social medias that Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gigi had perished in a horrible helicopter accident along with five other passengers. It was a surreal experience for me, being a person who is a former basketball player and loves sports, to see somebody who's become somewhat of a cultural icon just disappear. It helps you to see the importance or the significance of place and people in places that when they just disappear, it's very destabilizing. You're just kind of like, it's like somebody comes in your house and literally just moves every bit of furniture and replaces the way you want, and you walk in your house and you're like, okay, it looks the same outside, but it looks nothing like what I thought it was inside. And I think it's a good example of that for many of us, along with what happened to the Bryants and the other families, but also what happens to us all the time with various destabilizing events or storms, that they can leave us questioning and wondering what just happened there. And most importantly and most deeply is, God, are you here and what are you doing? Questions I'm sure that the Bryant family certain is asking is that morning him and his daughter went to Mass that morning to pray and to seek the Lord. I'm sure that his wife and their kids are thinking and posing that question. How do we make sense of God when the storms outside of us, the external ones happen, and we're trying to navigate the unsettledness that we're experiencing internally? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to know how to get our bearings. Father, we come before you this morning and we grieve and we lament with those seven family members who died in that helicopter crash. But Lord, they are but a small fraction of many hundreds of thousands of people around the world who have experienced some type of storm very similar to that. That in one sense, we live, as Cam said, in a fallen world where people are being destabilized all the time. And it's exhausting them. It makes people want to give up. But Lord, we pray today as we look at this text, help us to see how it is that Jesus is the one who can give us hope in the midst of the storms. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting. We just finished up a series of looking at the kingdom of God from the vantage point of a kingdom of God agricultural business, the kingdom ad business of God. And, as you look back on that, it's been a blessing of a time for these disciples, because as all these various people are gathering to hear Jesus' teaching, he's speaking in parables, but they don't get it. But for these disciples whom Jesus is called to come and spend time with him, he sets aside special time, personal time, to explain to them, to help them understand what he meant. You can imagine that this would be quite an ego boost, right? That out of all these people, Jesus has picked us to really understand him. Not only the parables, but to have the personal and the private access to the explanation of each one of them. You can imagine what a stroke that is to the person. And then to top it all off, Jesus approaches them with the seemingly privileged invitation to them to join him on a journey across the sea. He doesn't say to the whole group, he says, "Hey guys, we need to get out of here. Let's cross over to the other side." You can imagine hearing that, like, "Oh yeah, so you want us to come? Sure." And so they grab him, like, let us help you get there. And they put him in the boat. And despite not asking everybody else gets in their boats and they start to follow as well. What an amazing addition to the privilege access that they are being given. This being with Jesus thing appears to come with cultural and personal blessings that extend beyond just personal, but even to the corporate. And we get even a sense of that dreaded dynamic of those who are in the crowd and those who are not. Imagine being those who don't get to hear the personal, intimate message that Jesus is giving to those whom he's called to follow him. But unbeknownst to the disciples, their journey with Jesus is going to shed some unexpected light on both who Jesus is and also the true status of their faith. It's good now, but the storms are coming. We'll see that Jesus often builds the kingdom of God within us by working from the outside in, by putting us through experiences outside of us to reveal and develop our faith in God. See, Jesus here in this particular text is going to work from the outside in to reveal himself, but also to reveal them and to reveal us. To really ask the question, what do we believe about Jesus really? Not just when it's good, but when it's not so good. We're going to see three things. First is that Jesus' kingdom moves us into the storms of life. Notice in verse 36, "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him, and he said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" See, it's interesting here. Jesus had to have just by the natural, view of his surroundings, had to have known a storm was coming. It's very likely. And here he is. He says, "Guys, let's go over to the other side." We get in the boat and boom. And what we begin to see that as the storm rages, here he is doing this unthinkable reality of actually taking a nap. In a chaotic situation, what we see is that the storms of life oftentimes reveal the hidden storms of our hearts. It's in those storms that we really begin to see, what is it that I really believe about God? Is he really for me? Does he know what's best? Is he in control? It's interesting, when we got newly married, 1994, it was January, we found out we were pregnant in October of 94, exciting times. We go through most of that period and out of nowhere, boom, my wife's father is diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer. Thus began a three-year period on a monthly basis, traveling from Southwest Ohio to Northeast Ohio to go visit and help out the family. Now, mind you, here we are at Miami of Ohio University, working with Crew, fast and furious ministry. People are coming to faith. It's exciting. And then here comes the storm. Now, I wish I could tell you that what was revealed in the midst of that storm was just a great, godly husband who just loves Jesus so well that he just, not so much. Instead, what was revealed in the storm of my heart was ego beyond belief. How dare he get cancer on my watch? Was basically my attitude. As I began to see that my agenda, my desire to build a great ministry, to build my own little kingdom on campus, as a result of that storm, it got exposed. I was shown, my heart was shown for what it was really like. That I had a storm raging in me of self-righteousness and performance orientation, trying to seek forgiveness and acceptance apart from God, but on my own. But I'll use God to get it. See, the storms reveal the true nature of what's going on, what we really, really care about. As God is and will take you into the storms of life, examine the weather of your heart. What is it that comes to the surface when those storms are happening to you? You know, it's interesting about storms, especially on water, that when they come and the wind's blowing and the makes the waves break, that if you go and you look at the water, it's not that pretty. Because all the muck and mire that's on the bottom, all the junk that you don't see, it comes up. And it finds itself up on the beach, and you realize, like, ooh, I can't believe I got to swim in that. We need to be honest that when the storms come, that God is actually trying to bring some things to the surface to say, yeah, we probably ought to clean that up a tad. Something's not right underneath. What's coming up in your heart in the storms of life? Secondly, our storms reveal what we believe about ourselves and Jesus. Verse 38 through 40, he says, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You know, it's interesting when storms do come, they have a tendency to bring about certain responses out of us. Mine have usually been, one is to begin to process life in such a way as to think that I'm alone. Well, it's all on me now. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. So I've got to step into gear, take control, and bring order back to life. That's mine. Or, if that goes on too long, you can go to the other extreme and begin to question, God, what are you doing? This makes no sense. And we begin to question, is God good? He may be powerful, but does he use it appropriately? That's the normal or the typical responses that we can have. But it's interesting as we look here at this text here in verses 38 through 34, you see, in essence, what's called a chiasm. It's a rhetorical device used in literature to help us think and process what the author is trying to say in a unique way. in a memorable way. And he says, Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion during the storm. And yet over here on the other side are the disciples losing their minds. Are you serious? This is nap time? Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Do you see the two extremes? On the one hand is Jesus is perfectly calm in the midst of the storm. But when the heart is revealed in the life of disciples, Jesus wakes up and says, "Okay, I'll make it calm and under control." But notice, all along the way, Jesus is fine. The problem is with the disciples. They wake him up. "Jesus, are you serious? Do you even," I love the language here, "asked if he cared that they were perishing." Do you understand what he's saying there? They're just saying it right to him, like, "Bro, where is your heart? What really, if you're the Messiah, what is the soul of the Messiah?" That's what they're asking. Are you good? Do you care? Questions that, as I think about our world today and the many storms that we're dealing with as human beings, that people are asking, we are asking all the time. All right, God, help me see it. I don't get it. And then it is all brought to bear when Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" See, they are controlled by fear, anxiety. It's interesting, a couple of my elders and I, we are in the process of thinking through ways that we engage you as our members, but also our city. And one of the things that keeps coming up over and over again is the issue of fear and anxiety. It is pandemic, friends. You should hear what the guidance counselors and the assistants at these public schools are saying. And it's not just the kids who come from tough areas. It is run rampant with kids struggling with anxiety and stress and fear. It's a big deal. It communicates that our culture, us as well, are questioning, wondering, is the world just spinning out of control? But then he says, "Have you still no faith?" See, what has been brought to the surface, what our fear and what our anxiety reveals, is that I really don't think that Jesus is in the boat with me. That's the whole thing these guys forget. They've seen him do unbelievable miracles and show unbelievable power and kindness and compassion. And they lose sight of the fact he's here. He's in the boat. I don't know about you, but I know for me, as I deal with my own issues of anxiety, the number one issue is I lose sight of that I'm not alone in this. I'm not facing anything alone. Jesus is right there with me. And here's the beauty of it. Not only is he right there with you, but he's right there with you, what? While you're freaking out. Not when you get it together. And you say, "Well, man, I'm so sorry. I stressed out, Jesus. Lost myself for a minute. I'm good." No. That's not what happens here. He's loving them and talking tough love with them, but he's still like, "I'm here. I'm here to be salvific for you." Despite the fact that you just can't seem to muster up the faith to trust that I'm here, that I know what I'm doing. That shows great grace of how patient our God is. God's not looking at your brokenness, your fear, your trauma, your oppression. He's not sitting up in heaven going, what will we do? No. He's in your boat. He's not only in your boat, but he's faced what your boat has went through before. He's present. And that's why the Lord Jesus can bring things up to the surface and it not be the end of the world. And friends, as God is bringing things to the surface in your lives, you need to realize that it's not going to freak Jesus out. He's the only calm person in the boat. Amen? Amen. One of the core values of our church, or a phrase that we use that describes our core values, is that we desire to be an unedited community. We're not trying to pretend that we got it together. At least we're trying. Right? We know we're jacked up. We know we're a mess. But we're just so grateful that the Lord Jesus allows us to be a mess in his presence. And he doesn't say, you know what, guys? Just had enough. Get out of my boat. No, he doesn't say that. Which leads us to our final point. This is that Jesus is present and in control. That, or another way to say that is that Jesus is not overwhelmed and intimidated by your storms. Verse 39 says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still, and the wind ceased. Now, the interesting thing about that passage I read there in the middle, verses 36 through 38, is that it's very similar to a prior verse that you and I, well, at least for Christians who grew up in the church a little bit, most of us as kids grew up hearing the story of Jonah and the big fish, right? We learned, it's one of the first stories you ever learned, right? Because it was easy, and it was captivating. A big fish, it ate Jonah? Yeah, it ate Jonah. I know, it's crazy. And we just can't believe it, right? Well, in many ways, as we look at our passage here, you'll see that there is a parallel or an echo of what's happening in Jonah. And the point of it is, much like what happened with Jonah, is that one is that Jesus is present in our external, internal storms. And secondly, is that Jesus is redemptively in control in the midst of your external and internal storms. Consider just for a moment the first chapter of Jonah. Simply listen to the language. It's crazy. Listen to the language. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. You see it? See, the story of Jonah, friends, serves as a type. It's pointing us ultimately. Whoa. Sorry. I'm not quite used to these glasses yet. When I took them off, I was like, whoa, okay. Sorry about that. Whew. Wasn't expecting that. Okay. And they asked him the same questions. The captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." See, this passage serves as a type of what it is that our Savior will do to save us from the storms of our lives, and most importantly, from the storms of our own hearts, our own sin, our own lack of faith. What Jonah does, he says, "Wait a minute, guys, don't just everybody chill out. Don't worry, I'm the problem. I don't like what God's doing, so this is why this has happened. This is judgment. He wants you to just throw me overboard and we'll be done with this and it'll chill." They pick him up, throw him overboard, and everything chills. But then he gets ate by the fish, right? And he's down there for what? 3 days. You seeing the connection? But see, here's the difference between Jonah and Jesus. Jesus knows that his Father is in control and knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what it is his role is. And so instead of saying, "I'm going to run away, I'm not going to accept this responsibility, I'm not going to own it," Jesus uses his power and his glory to say, "Hush, be still." And the calm comes. But what we're not shown here is this, in this passage, is what's going to come. Is that there will be a time when Jesus will throw himself to the judgment waters that you and I deserve. That he will jump into the midst of the sea, the things that are coming to destroy us, and he lets it destroy him. Why? To save you in your boat. Friends, I know we all have storms, and some of them, it just feels like you live in Seattle, right? Now, if you're from Seattle, sorry. It's just constantly gray, and it always feels like it's going to explode on you. I get it. But here's the reality, right, is that Jesus has conquered your storm, and he will always be in your boat if you will but trust that he jumped into the judgment waters for you. He will stay with you. He will work through it. And that in his good and perfect time, he will say, "Hush, be still." Now, I wish I could tell you that you asking Jesus to come into your life is just going to make everything better. That it would just be like, boom, like I got this new life. Right? It's just not that way. In fact, oftentimes, I feel like I accepted Jesus, and then he just took me and grabbed me by my pants and just said, "Let's go hit some storms." And it's just like, whoa. Like, what are you doing? You know what Jesus has been doing throughout my whole, I could go through story after story of just unbelievable, horrible storms. But I can look back on every one of them and say, Jesus was trying to help me to know him better. Not when everything's great, but to help me know him when I had nothing that I could do to make it better. And then he shows up in my absolute powerlessness and reveals his unbelievable tenderness and compassion and patience and forgiveness and strength and power and his control and his timing. But there was only one way I was going to learn those. I had to go through the storms. I had to deal with the things that he's bringing up at the bottom of my heart. And you know what? He's not done. He's not done. I still remember in 2013, my son Riley was literally fighting for his life. We were in the New Haven Hospital, one of the hospitals there, and my son had been diagnosed with OCD and was in a very bad place. He didn't want to live and tried to take his life 3 times. Praise God, he failed. But in the midst of that storm, I cannot tell you the angst, man, I've never tensed so much in my life. Just praying and spending time and thinking about my son and just hoping he would not die. He wouldn't give up. He was in the hospital for 2.5 months. That was his summer. I'll never forget one day we had had a meeting with the doctors, and they're like, listen, we're doing everything we can. We just can't. The medicine's not kicking in yet, and sometimes on this particular illness, it doesn't kick in as quick as just regular depression. We went home. I was just exhausted, and I was just thinking about my boy, and we're leaving him, and he's crying. He's like, Dad, I can't take it anymore. And I lost it. I just wept in the fetal position on my bed. I was completely spent. The storm had entirely engulfed me and my wife and my son, and we were just hopeless. That was one of the best cries I ever had. So good to just let it out and just say, this storm's bigger than me. I give up. Kind of resent that a little bit, and I'll tell you why. Because literally 2 days later, I get a call from the doctor. The doctor says, we need you guys to come in. We got some news. We go in, we sit down with my son and the doctor, and they say, listen, we have done everything we can, but we've been calling around, working with the insurance, and there's a constant fight. We got him at the number one hospital in the world that deals with OCD, but you got to take him now. What? We sent our son off. He was there crying like crazy, leaving with people he didn't know. Week and a half later, yeah, you need to come pick up your son. And we went and picked up our son. He wasn't no longer obsessing about certain thoughts. He was no longer thinking about hurting us or hurting himself. And you would think that that would be enough of a storm that God would say, okay, that's enough. Oh, no. That was storm one. The storms kept coming after that. All the way until we got here in 2015. We were in another storm with our son. And then at some point, God simply got a hold of his head and his heart, and he said, I'm done. I'm done drugging. I'm done using. I'm done doing this. There were a lot of storms. But you know what we learned? You know the mountain of stuff we learned about God through that? I would not wish that on anybody, ever. It was horrible. But I also view life a lot differently. I see God in ways I could not have learned had we not gone through that. I wouldn't be able to counsel people who have lost loved ones to suicide. I wouldn't be able to counsel people who have mental illness and who are struggling. I wouldn't be able to have compassion on those who just can't seem to get it together. Because the Lord has reminded me again and again and again, he's present. He's in the storm. Hang on. Trust me. Have a little bit of faith. And he's shown himself over and over and over again. I want to give a little, I don't know what you, I'm sure there's a big fancy name for this, but a parentheses comment. It doesn't always work out great. There are some times that those kids who were by my son, they die. All the treatment in the world doesn't work. And there are other storms that happen that you think are going to get better, they don't get better sometimes. But there's still hope. You know what that hope is? The hope is that Jesus, who threw himself over the boat to take on the judgment waters of hell to get you, rose from the grave. That death does not have the final word. Amen? Amen. That even when it doesn't work out, we still have hope. The external storms of life do not and will not ultimately destroy us. We've got hope, friends. And thus, when the storms, and they will come, we can look at them square in the face, we can feel them, we can address them, acknowledge them, we can look at what comes up on the surface and know Jesus is still in the boat. And he's never, ever going to leave. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we just give you thanks that you take us through storms, that you use them to help us see ourselves, to see others in a way that only you can see them. Lord, you know each of the people in here today that are dealing with different storms, physical, emotional, mental, relational, vocational. There's all kinds of crosswinds that are blowing and bringing up deep stuff into their lives. As we come to this table today, remind them deeply, touch them that your grace, your presence, and your power are deeply involved in their boat. That they are not alone, they will never be alone ever again. Let that be their strength. Give them courage to be able to, as Cam said, rest a little bit better, a little bit more. In the midst of a world that has storms happening all around us. Lord, we also at this time, out of a thank you, we bring our first fruits and we bring them to you in our tithes and offerings. And we thank you, Lord, that this is but a small fraction of what you gave to tackle our storms. Would you take this, our tithes and offerings, and use it so that this church might better be able to convey the gospel to one another and to our city in such a way to let people know they do not have to be in the boat alone. Show the grace that you showed the disciples. Show it to our people. Show it to our city, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.